Numbers chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Numbers chapter 11. The Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bedlam. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it upon the mortar, or baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have promised that your word will not return void, and that is something that we greatly rejoice in, knowing that when we open it, when we read it, when we hear it, when we hear it preached, that we know that will have effect in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would give me grace as I speak to have favor with the people, and that your word would be understood, and I pray that you'd give them grace to hear and to understand and to apply the truth of your word to their lives. And I pray that you would help us to see complaining as you see it. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have had someone in our family, a friend of ours maybe, or the loved one of a friend that has had cancer. I had a grandfather that died of throat cancer. I had a cousin a couple years ago that died of cancer. My wife's grandfather died of cancer, and I believe there's one in the family now that has cancer. And many of us have seen that we've seen the devastating effects of cancer, and we know that it's deadly. And if a person has cancer, they just don't look in the mirror one day and say, "Oh, I have cancer." They have to go to the doctor, and the doctor just doesn't look at them and say, "Oh, you have cancer." He has to use special equipment to find that cancer. It has been said that some of the most destructive sins that we can get involved with are those sins of the spirit. Those that work on us from the inside, that from the outside they may not be so visible, but they are none less deadly and none less destructive than the sins of the flesh. My wife and I were chosen to represent the school down in Macon, Georgia, at Mikado Baptist Church with Pastor Rusty Smith. They had a conference for churches in the area if they wanted to bring their youth, and there'd be youth speakers. And at the same time, there were several schools that would show their video and would have their display out, and so the kids could see the schools right there at the church. And while we were there, one of the keynote speakers was Rand Hummel, and if you don't know who he is, he's a program director at the Wilds, and so he sees thousands of kids every summer. And he told us, he said, one of his messages, he said, one of the things that I've noticed working with teenagers throughout the past few years of my life is that if a person wants to fit in with a certain group of kids, all they have to do is dress in the clothes with which they dress, they have to talk like they talk, and they have to listen to the music that group of people listens to. And I thought that for a second, and I thought, you know, the same was true for me when I was in high school. If I wanted to fit in with my friends, I had to dress like they dressed, I had to talk like they talked, and I had to listen to the music that they listened to. And then I went even further, and I thought, you know what, ambassadors, the same way. If you dress the way everybody else dresses, if you use the same words that everybody else uses, if you listen to the same music that Ambassador listens to, nobody can know the difference. You just blend right in. But you know, all of us could conform to that image, but on the inside, there could be the bitter spirit of complaining. We could have that within us. And if we want to have a victory in our lives, this is one of the things that we're just going to have to conquer. We're going to have to see complaining as God sees it and put it away from our lives. One of the definitions for cancer, if you look up in the dictionary, depending on your dictionary, one of the definitions for cancer is any evil thing or condition that spreads destructively. And we'll find from this passage that complaining is just such a cancer, that it works in your life to destroy you, and it works in your life to destroy others. And first of all, we'll see that complaining displeases the Lord. Literally, in verse 1, it displeased the Lord. The word displeased, if you were to break it down literally, it means it was evil in His ears. The way the Lord sees complaining is that it is evil. It does not mention what they complained about. It doesn't mention that anybody else heard it, but besides the Lord heard it. I have a cell phone that I brought with me, and it is turned off. Well, it's on silent anyway. And I was thinking about cell phones. And I remember when I was grade school, watching a TV show, Ripley's Believe It or Not, and they'd have all these wild things on there, and they'd say, Believe It or Not. And I remember one particular segment, they had a man standing on a street corner talking to this little box. And they said, you know, someday we'll be able to communicate anywhere we are. We'll be able to, just like talking on the telephone, we'll be able to talk with somebody. And I remember thinking, yeah, and we'll also be able to teleport from state to state or country to country. And, you know, it wasn't that many years later where we had cell phones. Now, the cell phones that we had were like bringing a lunchbox. You know, they had this huge antenna and you had to hold it out here. But now, you know, we've got cell phones that, like the maintenance has them where you push a button and they can use it as a walkie-talkie. And mine, you can call somebody and hit speakerphone and shut the phone, and it has a speaker that you can talk with somebody, and my wife and I can talk to her whole family, and it doesn't sound any different than if you hold it up to your ear. And I thought, you know, these things that we have are amazing. And they're coming out with smaller ones. They're coming out with some that you can watch TV on. You can email. You can do all kinds of different things. But, you know, the Lord doesn't need that to hear us. The Bible says in Psalm 139, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." He knows our hearts. It doesn't mention here that they spoke out loud, but just that they complained. And it was a heart of complaining that God was concerned about. In Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." God knows our hearts, and He knows if we're complaining. Psalm 44:21, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." Ezekiel 11:5, "For I know the things that come into your mind." Do you realize God knows the things that come into your mind even before you speak it or even think it? And He knows whether your heart's a heart of complaining. Whether you walk into the cafeteria or you come to campus the first semester and you complain in your heart about the roommates that you have, or you complain in your heart about the dorm that God has placed you in. And the Lord knows those things. We can look at somebody and they may be conformed on the outside, but man looketh on the outward appearance and God looketh upon the heart. You know, it's quite obvious that we're very pharisaical when we complain. He said to the Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And when you complain, it's not just showing that you have a little heart of complaint, but that's the abundance of your heart, that it is full of complaining. And then that's the way you look upon life. "He justly rewarded them." It says that the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You know, when we sin, the Lord is going to chastise us. He's going to bring us back to a place of right living. And the Lord sees complaining just as He sees the sin of adultery. If we read about David, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Bible says that this thing displeased the Lord. And as a result, their baby died. If we read in other passages where the Lord was displeased, it almost always resulted in death of someone. And no different here. When people complained, it displeased the Lord. A lot of times we just overlook complaining and say, well, that's not that big of a deal. It's not like, you know, it's not like I did commit adultery. It's not like that. It's not like murder. But the Lord sees it as such. And He sees it as worthy of punishment. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. That is no different than us. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Do you think that if God is going to punish his chosen people, his people that he's chosen to represent him to the whole world, if he's going to punish them in such a way as to kill them for the complaining, that he would not do the same for us? That he would not punish us, chastise us? It's a serious offense to the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord punished them. Also, he warned them. It displeased the Lord, and he warned them. When the people cried unto Moses, verse 2, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Taberah means a burning, a place of burning. The Lord used this. He named the place so that every time, whether in their history books, whether the father taught the son, whether they ever came there or not, they would remember a place of burning, a place of punishment, a place where we complain, and the Lord said, this is not good. And I look at it this way. I don't look at it as God was furious and he removes his love from them. I don't look at it that way, because God never removes his love from us. But that he says with open arms and pleading eyes, I punished you for this. It was wrong, and I will punish you again if you do this. So please do not complain. Please don't go back into that. Remember what happened before. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. The Lord delights in mercy, and just in the same instance as he warns them, he warns us. If we turn, and you don't have to do that, I bookmarked it. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, that people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Skip to verse 10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. A lot of times we look through that, and you know, we say, okay, it's my warning, and we kind of skip over, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. And we think that, well, you know, it'll be okay. You know, I'm not really susceptible to that. But wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Lord loves us, and he's going to give us those warnings. And he gave us this one. Because like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord hath compassion on them that fear him. It displeases the Lord. We need to see complaining as God sees it. Just as we would see cancer and want to put that out of our life and get away from that and we don't want any struggle with that. And that's the same way that we ought to look at complaining. Get it out of our lives. Remember the warnings of the Lord. Remember how just He is. Remember that He loves us, and He's given us not only warnings, but He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us conquer these sins. But it destroys your heart. Complaining destroys your heart. Look in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? This next few verses is the anatomy of the heart of a complainer. And sin seeks to corrupt us. Sin seeks to destroy us. And complaining is no different. Complaining is a sin that seeks to destroy us in the same way. It's a fleshly attitude. It says, the mixed multitude that was among them. The mixed multitude, these represent the flesh in our lives. They were the ones that, when they left Egypt, the Israelites left Egypt, these were the ones that were either kind of Egyptian or kind of Jewish, and they mixed, and they were with them, but they were not Israelites. And they represented the remnants of the world, the remnants of the flesh. And we have the same thing. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And that is the flesh that we're talking about. Ephesians 4:22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." And it seeks to corrupt. Ephesians 2:3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is a fleshly attitude. But it's also a heart of lust. "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children have also wept again." It's a heart of lust. A person that complains is looking at the circumstances that he's in and wants another circumstance. He covets another circumstance. And that is part of our flesh. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate infection, confection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," which is idolatry. It's a heart of lust. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." These things seek to destroy, infiltrate, and destroy our lives. And if we don't see them as God sees them and put them out of our lives, we will be destroyed. It will take control. Proverbs 27:20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." And I believe that part of that emphasis of that verse is for us to think about what the end result of the satisfaction of our eyes will take us, where that will take us. Now, I don't believe a Christian will go to hell, obviously, but the pain and the suffering, that's part of it. It's a heart of unbelief. The last of verse 4, they said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" Now remember, these are the people that had previously, they'd seen the Lord part the Red Sea. They'd seen the Lord put the plagues upon Egypt. They've seen the Lord deliver them out of Egypt. They've got the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. They had already seen the Lord provide manna. They'd already seen the Lord provide quail. They'd already seen the Lord change the waters of Marah from bitter waters to sweet waters. They'd already seen the Lord provide. And they don't believe that He'll do it again. They said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" And I thought, you know, I can't believe that they just had seen. I mean, 3 days ago they were under Mount Sinai, seeing the Lord affect Moses' life in such a way that they asked him to put a veil over. So he'd give them the Ten Commandments, and God gave them all these things, and yet they don't believe that He has the power to do this. It's a heart of unbelief. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding." I thought it was interesting, Dean's testimony, how the Lord provided. And he went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, I don't have anything." His own understanding said, "There's no way. Who's going to give me money? I don't know. Lord, it's got to be you." And these people didn't seek the Lord. They just complained and said, "Where are we going to get it? Where are we going to get the food?" Forgot about the victories of the past. A complainer looks at the problems and not God's promises. A complainer looks at the impossible and not the God with whom all things are possible. If we turn the pages to Numbers chapter 14, just a few chapters later, it's not that far removed from this point. The spies have come back from the land and they complain and they say, "It's not going to happen. We're not going to be able to take over these guys. It's just not going to happen." And they complain. And in verse 20, 22 and 23, the Lord says, "Because you've complained and because you don't believe me, you don't get to see the land." They forfeited God's blessings because they did not want to see their sin as God saw it. Jeremiah 5:25, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." That's the same for us. How many blessings do we forfeit because we want to stay in our own sin? We want to see our sin the way we want to see it, not the way God sees it. And a person that has cancer, if they decide, "You know what? I don't think it's there. I don't see it. I don't feel it. It's not there." That doesn't mean that they're not going to have the results of cancer. They will. They will. We must see complaining as God sees it. and put it out of our lives. It's a heart of worldliness. In verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Egypt, the picture of the world. We remember. All of us that are saved today can remember what it was like when we were in the world, when we lived carnally. Maybe you were saved at an early age, but you lived carnally. And that was a worldly lifestyle. They said, we ate fish in Egypt, and there wasn't any problem. It was right there in the Nile River, and we ate it. It was so good. You look at the other stuff, and you're like, okay, they really missed the leeks and the onions and the garlic. All right? But it was a worldly attitude. And you know, if we take our handbook and compare it with the carefree lifestyle of the world, you know, it can give us a heart of complaint. Why do we have to do this? You know, I remember in the world. And there's so many of us that have that heart of complaint that if we don't take care of it, and we've seen roommates, we've seen friends in the past that had that heart of complaining, had that heart of worldliness, and complained under the rules, they didn't bear under them, and they said, you know what, I don't have to do this, I'm leaving. And they left. And now they're as worldly as their heart ever was. And if you don't let the Lord control your heart of complaining, it will take you where you don't want to be. It will take you into the world. Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with a footman and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou dwellest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And we complain about things, or we might complain about things here, and we live in such a utopia. The Lord has given us everything we need here. The Bible says that at the point of salvation, God has given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I don't have to worry about where the next dollar is going to be because I have a Heavenly Father. I can have the stress on my life, but I can go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, this is my need. This is my situation. Help me to bear under this. Help me to trust You that this is the way You want it. You realize the same lie that the children of Israel believed here about the world and how we remember is the same lie that Satan uses today. Look in the very beginning of verse 6. He said, we remember Egypt, but now our soul is dried up. Our soul is dried up. But now. It's like saying, the world was so good to us, but now we have God to deal with. And He's horrible. You know, look what He gives to us. And we don't like it. Our soul is dried away. That's the same lie that Satan fed to Eve. He said, you know, did the Lord say that you couldn't eat of all these trees? Did He really say that? And she said, well, He said we could do this, but we can't do this. And He said, you know, if you eat of this tree, God knows that you'll be like God. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. God's not good, but the world is. This tree is, there's everything that you need there. It's what you want. And she bit that lie. And we can be fed the same lie, and Satan gives that lie to us all the time. You know, you could make more money out in the world. Your life could be so much easier. It's a heart of worldliness. It's also a heart of discontentment. Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Nothing at all besides this manna. And then they take a little parenthesis here, and they describe manna. Manna was as corn or seed. It was small. It was the color of pearl. That's bedlam. It was the color of pearl. The people went about and gathered it, and they didn't have to plow for it. They didn't have to farm to get manna. They didn't have to do any work other than gather it. They could use it several ways. They had a variety of ways with which they could take care of it. They could make flat cakes. They could make all kinds of stuff with it. And it says the taste of fresh oil. And if you go originally to Exodus chapter 16 when they first had it, the Bible says that it was the taste of honey. It was the taste of honey, something very good. God gave them something very good, and they turned around and said, we don't like what You've given us, God. We want something else. We want what the world gives us. It was a heart of discontentment. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. With Jesus Christ we have all we need. In Philippians 4:11, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. In 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You have food, you have raiment. Why are you discontent? Why are you complaining? They had everything that they needed. If they wanted more, all they would have had to do is say, Lord, it'd be nice to have something more. And God is a God of goodness. God is a God of mercy. And they didn't believe that, and they wouldn't ask. A complainer finds the worst and forgets the best. You know, I find it interesting when we have activities at the school. You know, we're trying to help you get exercise. We're not saying anything about you, but we're trying to help you have opportunities to fellowship. We're trying to have you opportunities to have a little fun, or in the case of this next Saturday, to help somebody out with the Mary students and their families. Provide an activity for them. Provide an activity of service. And people will say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. Why is this required? You know, there's something that's always hit me. If it's my fault that I'm having a situation, well, then I only have myself to blame. But if I have no control over the situation, then that's something that God put me in, and I need to say, Lord, if this is where you want me, what do I need to learn from it? What do I need to do in this situation? And so what you're doing is you're either complaining against yourself or you're complaining against God. You know, a guy complains, he joins a class and then he complains about all the work. Well, they didn't make you take the class. You chose to take the class. You know, and it's kind of like, okay, who are you complaining about? You're either complaining about yourself or you're complaining about God. And most of the time, that's where the complaint is directed. That God is not a good God. I remember when the hurricane first hit New Orleans, and I felt for those people. You know, I mean, sometimes everything they had was gone. I think I heard of a guy that didn't even have insurance on his house, and everything was gone. Or his business was totally gone. I mean, they didn't have anything. And, you know, but then there was the people that, some of them that stayed behind, and they were handing out MREs to different people. And there's a story of one lady who, when they handed her this MRE, this meal ready to eat, which is, you know, it's gonna be keepable, and that's one of the reasons why they have that. It's not like they're out there with a barbecue grill handing out steaks. I mean, that's what they did. Well, this lady, she grabbed her MRE, she took a bite, spit it out, and handed it back and said, I don't take this junk. Okay, you don't have to. We won't give it to you. And my thought was, what kind of discontentment is that? You probably haven't had food in a day and a half, and when the food is given to you, you won't take it. And we say, go ahead. And we say, amen. But what happens when we walk in the cafeteria and it's not what we wanted? You know, it's not steak dinner. Well, you know, we can't have steak dinner all the time, and if we did, your school bill would be a lot higher than it is. And we don't really realize what we're doing. We're saying, Lord, you put me in this situation, and I don't like what you've given me out of it. And I don't want to bear under it. And I don't want to be the right kind of person in this situation. A complainer focuses on the negatives and ignores the positives. They look at all the negative things and they forget all the positives. When I'm in a tough situation, partly because of studying this and partly just because of other things, and I'm in a situation that I don't like, and that happens, I try to say, well, what's the positive out of this? What is it? And you know what? There's so many more positives in things than I can find negatives. And you know what? And it's kind of a game. And that's just me, but it's kind of a game where I try to find the positives in a situation. And I'm not complaining about this, but yesterday and Saturday we drove to Virginia, and it was like a 7-hour drive. Well, I'm the only 21-year-old or above 21 and school employee, so I was the only driver. And, you know, you're driving 7 hours, the sun's in your face, and you're going back the other way, the sun's in your face, and I had the allergies. And I struggle in the afternoons driving. It's, you know, the heat of the sun, and I feel sleepy. But, you know, the positives that I can get out of that, when everybody else is sleeping, I can meditate on God's Word, I can pray, I can have a good time, I can see the country. There's so many things that are positive about that situation. But if I chose to, I could dwell on the one or two negatives and have a horrible time of it. And it's a choice of our heart to see our complaining as God sees it. And it's a choice of our heart to see the blessings of what God gives us. It's a heart of, complaining is a heart of discontentment. And it's also a heart of rebellion. Look in verse 20. The Lord gave him quail. And he says, but even a whole month I'm going to give you quail until it come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you. Chapter 11 and verse 20. Because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? You see, He says when you complain, it is despising the Lord. It's the same word that is written in 1 Samuel. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king. It's rebellion. A heart of complaining is a heart of rebellion. It's saying, God, I don't want Your way. I want my way. Deuteronomy 9:7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came into this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. To complain is to despise the Lord, and to despise the Lord is to reject Him. When you complain, you are rejecting the Lord. You are despising Him. That's what it says right here in verse 20. It's rebellion. We need to see our complaining as God sees it and put it out of our lives. Also, it is displeasing to the Lord. It destroys your heart. And thirdly, it discourages others. Look in verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly displeased, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Moses began to see God as the enemy. A complainer incriminates the Lord. He says, God, my problems are Your fault, and I don't like them. He says, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? God, look what You've done to me. You're the enemy here. Why? What's going on? Secondly, he says, wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Do you realize the blessing that Moses had? I mean, hello, he's one of the patriarchs of Israel. When the Jews look back to him as one of their heroes. Abraham, Moses, and David, those are the heroes. And Moses had this opportunity. I mean, you look, the early part of his life, there he was wanting to deliver Egypt. He thought, you know, I'm made prince of Egypt. It's my job to deliver them. And he goes about it and he does it the wrong way. And so the Lord eventually gives him this opportunity to deliver Egypt. And he says, this is a burden. A complainer takes the blessings of God and calls them burdens. You know, it's like when we were in high school, or maybe you came here as a married student and you are praying to be able to come to Ambassador, or you were praying for a ministry. And God gave you a ministry. And you got into that ministry, or you came to Ambassador, and you start complaining about what you prayed about. And it's discouraging. It's discouraging to others. Moses became discouraged because he listened to them. He began to call blessings burdens. Moses began to call God unjust. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers. He says, this is not right. What have I done that You should put this upon me? What have I done? God, You're not right. You're not just. And the same thing applies to us. We say, God, You're not fair. I don't like it. Why have You put me in this situation? I can't take it. But it's a heart of complaining, and it's a heart of rebellion, and it's a heart of discontentment, unthankfulness of what God has given us. Jonah did the same thing when the gourd died. I mean, there it was. God supplied a gourd for him to live under the shade of it. And then when it died, he was angry. And the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? And this is Jonah. I couldn't believe He said this. He said, I do well to be angry. He says, God, I don't like that You killed my gourd. I don't like that. And God says, you know, Jonah, You cared more about this stupid plant and the shade that it provided to you than You did about all these people in Nineveh that didn't know the difference between the right hand and their left. And the Lord says, I care about them, and I care about the cattle. That's the last question He says. Don't you care about all these people? You care about yourself. It's a heart of selfishness. It's a heart of complaint. It's a heart of saying, God is my enemy. God is unjust. God is not good. Moses began to doubt God's provision. In verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give all these people? Moses, do you remember all the quail? Do you remember that? For they weep before me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Moses began to doubt God's provision. You know, Moses listened to the people of Israel. And as a result, he became like them. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, if there's complainers around here, that, and you know that this is a negative person, you shouldn't like to be around him. Normally, people like that, we don't like to be around him because everything is bad. But if you do have a friend like that, don't have the attitude, oh, I need to be their friend. I need to help them. And we've heard that around here. I've talked to guys that, when we had friends groups, and they need help. Well, I couldn't put my finger on it, but this verse helped me. You can be their friend, but you shouldn't be their companion. There's a difference between being a friend to someone and being a companion of someone. Because when you're a companion of them, you be like them. When you're a friend to them, you treat them nicely. You try to help them. A brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. We're to help them through those things. We're to lift one another up when they fall. But we're not to be a companion of fools. Moses listened to these people, and he became like them. And we can listen to the devil who whispers to our heart how bad God is and how horrible our situation is. And he will use that to destroy us. He will use the sin of complaining to destroy us. All these things will be true of a complainer. He will call God unjust. He will see God as the enemy. He will call his blessings burdens. And he'll doubt God's provision. All those will be true of a complainer. And just as it takes a doctor with the proper tools to diagnose cancer, it also takes the doctor, our doctor, the great physician, the Holy Spirit, to point out in our lives the sin that's in it and to use the proper tools to extract the cancer of complaining. And we need to see our complaining as God sees it and get it out, just like we would a tumor or cancer. Get it out. The Israelites continued complaining, and as a result, they forfeited the promised land. They forfeited the blessings that God had intended for them to receive. They never lived in victory. The ones that complained here, they never lived in victory. They just lived in defeat. And if we continue to have our complaining harbored inside of us and put a facade on and show that we're spiritual, but we harbor that complaining heart, we will live in defeat. We will not have the blessings that God intends for us. We will never live in victory. We will never have positions that God intends for us, because He doesn't want a negative person in places of leadership. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings, disputings. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed from out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. This is an example for us. This is an example for us to realize how nasty complaining is. When I was a little kid, you'll see how little I was. My dad was giving me a bath. And I don't know where I picked this up, but he said something to me that I didn't like, and I don't know where I picked this word up. Probably I heard it somewhere, but I said a word to him that was not a nice word. And about as quick as I said that word, I had a bar of soap in my mouth. And about as quick as that bar was in my mouth, it was out of my mouth. But the taste was not. And if you've ever had that taste in your mouth, you can probably remember it today, and you probably never put a bar of soap in your mouth again. But you know what? Never said anything like that in front of my dad ever again. I never did. I didn't want to. It was horrible. It was horrible what I had to go through as a result of that. And the Lord gives us this as an example for us to remember and us to say, you know, I don't want to deal with the consequences, and I don't want that kind of a heart in my life. Do you have a heart of complaining? Do you see that as God sees it?